May this service nourish all of our spirits and our minds. May our time together increase love and goodness in this world, and may it give us strength. John's going to get us started with announcements.
Good morning. Great to be with you again. I hope you're finding ways to get some rest from your labors on this long Labor Day weekend. We have one announcement this morning. Next Saturday, September 12th at 5 p.m., there will be a Peace and Justice March. The march is organized largely by a group of young leaders of color in our community. Angela has participated in the planning of this event, and she will be one of the speakers. If you feel comfortable attending an outdoor event, you're invited to come. Masks are expected and encouraged. The march is a space for people to come together and speak truth to power about systemic racism and injustice at the forefront of our national conversation. It is a diverse, eclectic, and ecumenical event, including community, civic, and faith-based leaders and activist voices. It is a way to show community support for this historic moment for human rights. The event begins at 5 p.m. at Civic Plaza next Saturday, September 12th. This announcement will be shared again on social media and in the church's e-broadsheet this week.
One of the care team coordinators here at First Unitarian. It's September and time to regather our congregation for the start of fall programs, and we cannot safely be in our building. This year is so very different than others we have known, and still, we are a beloved community longing for connection. So let's gather the whole congregation and friends for worship on Sunday, September 20th. We can welcome many more people to our Zoom worship than our beautiful building can safely hold at this time. The care team is sponsoring Each One, Reach One. We invite you to make a few phone calls or send some emails, reconnecting and encouraging friends and acquaintances to join us on September 20th, which is Bring a Friend Sunday. Who are you missing? Perhaps folks from your covenant group, or someone you used to check in with at coffee hour and have not seen now for months? This is the perfect time to check in with your new zip code group, or a new acquaintance from Explorations or your book group, or a friend you know will appreciate a Unitarian Universalist approach to life. When each one reaches one, we can touch the entire congregation with a message of community and belonging. Together, we are a network of abundant love and care. See you and everyone you invite on September 20th at 11 o'clock, right here.
That was Nancy Bowen, one of the care team coordinators for our congregation, talking about the Each One, Reach One mini campaign. So Each One, Reach That One. You got that? Who has been missing from church for a while now? Give them a call. If they aren't sure about the technology or if they don't have access to a computer, the church can help with that. Let's gather everybody in as we turn toward fall this month. Let's not leave anybody behind. Next week, we're gonna do a little poll during the service to see how many calls we all made or how many emails we sent. Do you have somebody in mind? If so, then let's light our chalices and our candles together for them. For the friends who are not here, and for those who are here. For newcomers and for old timers. For the light of love at the center of this community. May it shine upon us and through us.
Thank you.
Let's try that video again.
My dog Lorelai, and could you please join me in the children's affirmation? We are Unitarians, Universalists, people of faith with open minds, loving hearts, and helping hands.
Chick Check Shabbat. By Mara Rockliffe, illustrated by Kirsten Brooker. Every Saturday, a wonderful smell wafted from apartment 5A. It curled into 4D, tickling Tommy Santiago's nose as he played his tuba. It slipped into 3C, tempting Signora Bellajolly as she bustled around, dusting her teacups. It crept under the door of 2B, tantalizing Mr. Moon as he sat typing his new romance novel. Even the Omar family on the first floor caught a whiff. They sniffed the air and smiled. At last, the door to 5A flew open. Out stepped Goldie Simcha, her face shining like a silver spoon. "Come in, come in. It's Cholin time." As her neighbors took their places at her table, Goldie ladled steaming stew into their bowls. While they ate, they argued about what made Goldie's Cholin so delicious. Signor Bellajali cried, "It's the tomatoes." "Or the barley?" offered Mr. Moon. Little Lalia Omar piped up, "The potatoes." And the Santiagos all agreed it had to be the beans. But Goldie shook her head. "When I was a girl," she said, "I always helped my grandmother get ready for Shabbat. All Friday afternoon, we rushed around, cutting up vegetables, sweeping the floor, dressing the table in its best lace tablecloth. Busy, busy, hurry, hurry, right, do it right away, chit-chat. But when the sun went down, my grandma lit the candles and Shabbat began. One whole night and day, we put aside the things that kept us busy all week long. While the cholent bubbled slowly on the stove, we spent time in a special way, together." "I don't celebrate Shabbat exactly as my grandma did," said Goldie, "but every Friday afternoon, I put a pot of cholent on the stove to bubble through the night and day. And when it's done at last, it has a special taste that isn't beans or barley or tomatoes or potatoes. For me, the taste of cholent is Shabbat." And all her neighbors raised their spoons and said, "Shabbat." One Saturday, however, something wasn't right. Tommy's tuba played nothing but sour notes. Signora Bellajali's nicest teacup tumbled off the shelf and smashed. And Mr. Moon, exasperated, hurled the pages of his latest romance novel right across the room. The Omars sniffed and sniffed, but couldn't catch the faintest whiff. At last, little Lolly Omar climbed the stairs and knocked on Goldie's door. Goldie answered, her face buried in a tissue. "Friday afternoon, I felt too sick to get the cholent on the stove," she said, and sniffled. "Now it's too late. You can't make cholent in a hurry right away, chick-chack." "No cholent for Shabbat." Tommy Santiago dropped his tuba when he heard the news. Signora Bellajali's feather duster flew in the air. Mr. Moon got so mixed up, he put a monster robot in his romance novel, and it squashed the hero flat. On the first floor, the Omars frowned. "Poor Goldie," Mrs. Omar said. "It just won't be Shabbat for her." Mr. Omar agreed. Little Lolly peered into the fridge. "Potato curry isn't the same thing as cholent," she said. "Still, it always cheers me up." As the Omars climbed the stairs with their bowl of potato curry, Mr. Moon came out of 2B with a tray. "Korean barley tea," he told them. "Of course, it isn't cholent, but..." Signora Bellajali squeezed out of 3C. "Tomato pizza," she puffed. "It's not cholent, but..." Tommy Santiago held the door of 4D open for his mother. "It's not cholent," she admitted cheerfully, "but everyone likes beans and rice." Goldie opened the door for them. She blew her nose, wiped her eyes, and smiled. "Come in, come in." Her neighbors took their places at her table and they filled their plates. "We didn't have any time to make anything special," Signora Bellajali apologized. "We had to hurry, hurry, bring it right away, chick chack. But here we are," said little Lalia Omar, "together." Goldie took a bite of pizza, a nibble of curry, a mouthful of beans and rice. She sipped her barley tea. Then she looked around the table, her face shining like a silver spoon, and said, "I think it tastes exactly like Shabbat." The end. That was Chick Chack Shabbat by Mara Rockliff, illustrated by Kirsten Brooker.
Let's spend a few minutes in meditation. We'll pause the chat box for a little bit during this time. If you would like, you can close your eyes and begin the meditation just right here. Wherever you are right now, just start with you and notice what's happening within. Your breath flowing in and out. Notice any areas of tension and areas of ease. Any places of discomfort and places of comfort. Now let your attention notice what's happening on the outside of your body. Is the temperature comfortable? Are you in a soft seat? Give thanks for your body and a little silent blessing. May I be happy. May I be at peace. Now let your attention extend to any people or beings who may be near you. It could even be the tiny creatures in the nooks and crannies of your home, or the animals outside. Any beings near you, extend a silent blessing to them. May you be happy and at peace, friends. And now, expanding your awareness beyond the space you are in, see in your mind's eye your neighborhood as though you were looking from the sky. And see the city crisscrossed by interstates. Imagine the people in their homes and all about. In the South Valley and in the Heights, in Rio Rancho and in towns and pueblos and rural streets, people spread all across the state. Extend your blessing to all of New Mexico. May you be happy. May you be at peace. And as you continue to breathe, rise higher in your mind's eye, expanding your awareness to the country, to people in cities and forested areas, deserts, mountains, and fields. Extend your blessing to them. May you be happy. May you be at peace. And now imagine the view from way out where the stars are shining in clear, quiet space. Picture our globe, countries all around it, people speaking every language, and animals and wild places filled with interconnected trees and fungi, and vast expanses of ocean filled with creatures we have never seen. Extend your blessing to all of our earth and all of her beings. May you be happy. May you be at peace. May every creature everywhere be happy, be at peace. And remember yourself down there on Earth, in a little spot on the globe. Under the clouds, under the stars, beneath the mountain, sky, sun, and moon. A tiny sacred part of the everything, the mystery, the miracle. Surrounded by the blessings of the people in this service, whose prayers and meditations encompass you this morning. May you be happy. May you be at peace. We continue in silence.
We've reached that moment in our service when we share our joys and concerns. And in so doing, we'll lift up all these joys and concerns, not as one, but as all. When the video begins, share your joys and concerns in the chat bar so we may hold them together. If you're not able to write them in the chat bar, we'd love to know what's on your heart. Send an email to caring@uuabq.org. And let us know how you're doing. Let's share in our joys and concerns now.
Will you join me in prayer? Spirit of life, source of love and compassion eternal. All these joys, concerns, and names we lift up to the great powers of healing, renewal, and celebration, called by many names. And we acknowledge the many unspoken prayers. And we acknowledge the events in our world this week, yet more violence, yet more death. We pray for those who are directly impacted and for their families. We pray for our country. We pray for the wholeness and the healing and the rebalancing that will create true peace. We pray for the courage to be part of that. We pray for all who are gathered here this morning, wherever they are in life's journey, whatever they carry in their hearts. In the flow of our lives and in life's storms, may we find ourselves always held in a larger love. May we be renewed and restored as we need to be, strengthened for the joy as well as for the challenges of our lives. And may we allow our lives to be a blessing upon others through our manner of being in this world. Amen, and peace be with you.
This morning's readings are My Commitments to Myself by Laura Mancuso. I take care of myself first because I am deserving of exquisite care. I take care of myself to maintain the capacity to help others. I move and stretch my body every day. I spend time in nature, attuning my senses to the earth's wisdom. I ration my daily exposure to the news. I identify and access credible sources of information. I protect myself from becoming too overwhelmed by news of the pandemic. I pace myself. I sit with the reality of uncertainty and impermanence and allow it to temper my desire for control. I listen without judgment to others' reactions, which may be different than mine. I forgive myself and others when stress brings out our shadow selves. I feel fear fully when I am fearful. I experience sadness fully when I am sad. I relish joy fully when I am joyful. I seek out healthy pleasures and indulge in them without guilt. I remind myself that feelings are transient states that move through me. They do not last. And they do not define me, nor do my thoughts. I balance my drive for self-improvement with a compassionate acceptance of myself as I am right now. I initiate contact with loved ones to let them know I hold them in my heart. I seek out, with increased sensitivity, those who are most vulnerable. If possible, I share my resources with those who need help to survive. When possible, I move away from people, situations, and experiences that do not serve my highest good. I strengthen my connection to my sources of spiritual strength so that I continue to be replenished. I acknowledge the nearness of death as a key motivator for living my life fully. I pray for the suffering of all beings to cease. I grieve my losses and celebrate my successes. I remain open to new ways of being, surprising sources of joy, and unanticipated discoveries every day.
That was My Commitments to Myself by Laura Mancuso. Last week, Bob and I responded to your questions during the sermon time instead of preparing a sermon in advance. And there were so many wonderful, deep questions. Among them was one that we didn't get to, but which happened to connect very much with our topic for today. The question was, "Dear ministers, how do we balance our responsibilities to the larger world with our need for self-care? How do we balance our responsibilities to the larger world with the need for self-care?" Let me start by just acknowledging that the phrase self-care has been hijacked in a really obnoxious way by American culture. To look at the advertisements all around us, you would think that self-care was about special shampoo or splurging on $50 beard oil or drinking a whole bottle of wine. Self-care is marketed as something you can buy. This, of course, is an expression of the capitalism and the individualism of American culture. It makes self-care seem like something for people who have extra money, like something for people who, according to the measures of the culture, look like they're already doing just fine. But the scramble to acquire things or to numb ourselves, that's actually the opposite of demonstrating care for ourselves. The culture that tells us to consume things all the time is a culture that is obsessed not with care, but with profit. It's a culture that generates lots of things in order to generate a lot of money. And in order to do that, it treats people like they are things too. It treats humans like they are tools for generating money. People exist to create the things to sell, or they exist to buy the things that have been created, usually both. From that mindset where people are tools for making a profit, from that mindset came slavery. From that mindset came sweatshops. From that mindset came a minimum wage that's not a living wage, and loopholes where some people, like farm workers, can make less than minimum wage. That's the culture we're all part of. It would be really hard, perhaps impossible, to not be part of it. If you're part of society at all, at any level, then you have to participate because that's just how society is structured right now. Stay with me here. I'm talking about this because I want you to understand why, in a few minutes, I'm going to say that true self-care, rest and renewal, is a form of resistance. This culture is why, in the US, it's hard for a family to afford a good life on one income and sometimes even on two incomes. It's how we got to this place where usually a person has to hold down a full-time job in order to have access to something as basic as healthcare for their self and their family. It's not a culture that takes very good care of people who cannot work, like little children or elderly people. This culture venerates busyness and productivity. The Washington Post ran an article last year about paid time off in the US. It reported that in the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, which is this big group of 36 of the world's wealthiest countries, in that group, the United States is the only country that does not require employers to give workers annual paid leave. Workers are entitled to no paid time off, not even holidays like Labor Day. Of course, many employers do grant paid vacation leave and holidays, but where they do so, a study showed that only 45% of Americans use all of the paid leave to which they are entitled. The culture just doesn't encourage it. Instead, what we are encouraged to do is to buy stuff for self-care. The theologian Tricia Hersey calls this grind culture. It's a culture that grinds people down, wears them out, uses them up like so much stuff. She says capitalism doesn't look at things from an ethics or values place. Instead, capitalism asks, how can we use this being to push our agenda, to become a tool for our production? If we have to not pay people what they're worth, let's do it. If we only have people working minimum wage, we don't care. People are sick, still come to work. Capitalism does not have a framework for looking at us as human beings. Who's served by this? Well, those who believe they are winning at it by amassing more power and resources than their neighbors. But who is harmed by it? Ultimately, everyone. Ultimately, everyone is harmed by it. But if you look at the demographics at who reaps the least reward for all their work, you cannot ignore the obvious fact that racism is built into it. Trisha Hersey points out that grind culture has roots in colonialism and white supremacy. You can trace it right back to the beginning of the country when Black people were literally regarded as property and used to build up wealth for whites. In this culture and in this historical context, she says, slowing down is an act of resistance. And she says that this is true for everyone who is ensnared in it. Going slower, we disrupt. So Trisha Hersey launched something called the NAP Ministry. The NAP Ministry. One of the things she does is create NAP installations in public areas like universities, art museums, community centers, and parks. I have a photo of one of these from Hersey's blog. Let's see if we can share it real quick. Dan, do you have that? Oh, here we go. There's the picture. And we can see a bunch of cushions and blankets spread out on a grassy lawn. There's a shade tent with a sign on the front that says, come nap. And in the foreground, there's a handwritten sign that says, naps are a healing portal. Join our rest movement. Thanks, Dan. Just before the pandemic closed things down back in March, Bob and I went to a minister's retreat in Colorado. And the NAP ministry was the focus of our spiritual time at the gathering. So there were cushions and yoga mats spread all around a common room in this retreat center. And I was like, I'm wearing lipstick. And also, that's a lot of vulnerability, falling asleep next to colleagues. And vulnerability is great, but I don't know about that. I'll just meditate, I told myself. Our facilitator turned on the NAP Ministries playlist on Spotify, and the next thing I knew, I was waking up. Why are naps a healing portal? Why does she say that? And why is all this napping a ministry? It's because it's good for the soul. For thousands of years, the world's wisdom traditions, its spiritual and religious traditions, have taught the value of rest and renewal. In the Jewish and Christian traditions, that teaching is the reason for the tradition of the Sabbath. In the creation story, the Sabbath is the day that God rests after the work of creation. Jews honor it on Saturday, the seventh day. Christians honor it on Sunday. It's a day in which no work is to be done. It's a day for resting, for being nourished, for breaking bread with family and friends, for prayer, singing, delight, and sensual pleasure. But the Sabbath does not have to literally be a certain day. The point of the Sabbath is not to follow a bunch of rules. The point is to nourish the spirit and to ensure that we don't get so busy that we forget to notice our lives. In a Sabbath day or morning or hour or any Sabbath time at all, we withdraw from the cares which will not withdraw from us. Those are the words of Maya Angelou. We withdraw from the cares that will not withdraw from us. Those things that have a hold of us and which we are always trying to manage. We can take our hands off the wheel and just rest so that we're renewed, so that we can be whole in our lives, and so we can live to love and serve another day. In his book, which is also called Sabbath, Wayne Muller compares the practice of Sabbath to the Buddhist practice of taking refuge. In Buddhism, he writes, one takes refuge in the Buddha nature and in the wisdom of the Buddha and in the family of the Buddha. In doing so, we join the company of all those who have sought healing and liberation. We surrender into that place where Buddha nature already lives within us, and we align our intention with our innate natural perfection. Thus, when we sit in meditation, all the saints and ancestors send us loving kindness as they accompany our each and every breath. I love the idea of our ancestors accompanying us. I think that this is also true in the sense that they have bequeathed to us this wisdom about rest and renewal. In the ancient stories, it's written down as part of the covenant between the Jews and the source of life itself. Remember the Sabbath. They knew we might forget. And they knew that if we did forget, when we did forget, it would separate us from what is life-giving. It would cost us on the soul level. So real self-care is soul care. And when I say soul, I'm talking about the part of us that's not just made up of parts. I'm talking about the part of us that notices our lives, the part of us that loves, the part of us that experiences a sense of purpose and meaning and delight. Last week, it was getting to that time of year when it feels like it will never cool down, right? It was such a hot, dry August. And the little breaks of gentler weather just feel so nice now. But even though the season is soon going to be turning to fall, many of us are feeling like we didn't really have a summer. Everything was so weird and so stressful. COVID-19 surged in July, right in the middle of it. We couldn't get away for a lot of the everyday kinds of relaxation and renewal that we usually enjoy in the summer. Things like going to a pool or going to an air-conditioned library, meeting a friend for lunch. Campgrounds were closed a lot of the time, along with movie theaters and summer camps. If you have kids, they were home the whole time, and they still are now, doing remote school for the foreseeable future. The other day, I was talking with a group of other ministers about why so many of all of us people are feeling extra worn out right now, right when society has kind of slowed down a lot. And they said, it's like there are two buckets. One is the good bucket, full of the things that relax and renew us, or at least energize us and feed us. And the other bucket is the BS bucket. That's right. The BS bucket. It has all the other stuff, all the things that are unpleasant and they bring us down or they wear us out. And right now, if you are feeling inexplicably tired or even explicably tired, then it's because the bad bucket is too full and the good bucket is not full enough. What's in the bad bucket? Grind culture and anxiety about getting sick, deep concern about politics and its real life consequences, the stress of disruption of the lives we are accustomed to, the stress of looking at everyone wearing masks all the time. We're wired for connection. We're wired to seek out and to read human faces from the moment we're born. There's the stress of separation from many of our loved ones, and perhaps of too much togetherness with others of our loved ones. There's the stress of isolation and all the rest of it. You know what it looks like for you. We can't wave a wand and fix it, but can we bring a little bit more balance? I invite you to think of things to add to your good bucket. And I invite you to make one of them a spiritual practice of Sabbath, a radical form of resistance. The Sabbath, it's free. You can make up your own rules. You can dedicate a whole day to it, or you can fit Sabbath wisdom and practices into your life in other ways. You can go big. You can set aside a whole day each week when you will rest. I do this on Mondays. Pre-pandemic, I spent most Mondays alone in silence. Now that's harder, now that I'm not the only one in the house, but I still stay as quiet as I can. I eat, I take a walk, I meditate, I might write in my journal or listen to a podcast, whatever brings me quiet on the inside. This is pretty new though. I used to have kids at home. It was a lot harder to get all spiritual in a quiet kind of way, but we still need Sabbath moments. If you're a busy parent, maybe Sabbath is the whole family having a pajama day or eating pancakes for dinner and then leaving the dishes in the sink for tomorrow and then spending extra time on bedtime stories. Whether you have a family at home or not, you might take a break from the news on your Sabbath and only read or listen to things that feed your spirit. And whoever you are, you can also bring a Sabbath spirit to the regular activities of your day, just the regular stuff you're doing. Do you remember the parable about the smoking monks? No? Okay. There's a parable about two Buddhist monks who both liked to smoke a lot, like all the time, and concerned about whether it was permissible to smoke during their long periods of prayer, they each agreed to consult with their superiors. One was told in no uncertain terms that smoking was prohibited. The other received praise and a pat on the back. Confused, the disappointed monk asked his friend exactly what he had said to his superior. His friend replied, "I asked him whether it's okay to pray while smoking." That is such a naughty parable. Please do not take this parable as literal advice. It's really about perspective, right? It's like this. Once I found a poem about washing dishes. It's called Domestic Poem by Eileen Moeller. And it starts like this. Nightfall, I sink into dishwash meditation. Steaming china prayer wheels, crystalline bells of the lost horizon. The poet says her breathing slows and her muscles soften in the moist heat of the dish water. Zen poems drip from silverware as everything frantic about the day is washed down the drain. I taped that poem right above my sink, and it brought prayer and stillness to an everyday task I otherwise would have done without thinking. I might have even dumped it in the BS bucket in my mind. So in this way, it was kind of like praying while smoking, but better, much, much better. In An Altar in the World, Barbara Brown Taylor says, people often tell her why it's impossible for them to practice the Sabbath, whether they mean a whole day or even just a half hour. They feel that it's impossible. So she suggests this exercise. She says, make two lists on one piece of paper. On one side of the paper, list all of the things you know give you life that you never take time to do. All the things that give you life, but you never take time to do them. And then on the other side, make a list of all the reasons why you think it's impossible for you to do those things. That's all there is to it, she says. Just make the two lists and keep the piece of paper where you can see it. And also promise not to shush your heart when it howls for the list it wants. Most Sundays in the minister's prayer, we lift up everything to the great powers of healing, celebration, and renewal, known by many names. My prayer for you is that you experience the great powers of renewal in many ways, big and small. That you notice your life and you give yourself permission to rest and delight in it. Remembering that in a world where so much transformation is needed and where we strive to be a part of that, that soul care, renewal, is itself an act of disruption and a step along the way. May it be so.
We will now receive the offering in the spirit of these words by the novelist Dean Koontz in his book Velocity. The recognition of pain and fear in others gives rise in us to pity. And in our pity is our humanity, our redemption. We now take the offering.
What is generously given is received with gratitude. Thank you on behalf of the congregation and on behalf of our Change for the Future partner, which I believe is Roadrunner Food Bank, still in September. We are nearing the end of this service now, and you are invited, as always, to stay through the postlude for a small group chat. If you'd like to do that, just stay on the call and we'll automatically connect you with a little group for an informal coffee hour time. If you do stay, you might like to have a discussion question, and here are a couple of possibilities. One question would be, what Sabbath practices are or would be renewing for you? What Sabbath practices are or would be renewing for you, and how do you or how will you incorporate them into your life? There's one discussion topic. Another one is, besides each one or each one, you're also invited to bring a friend on Bring a Friend Sunday. Bring a friend to our Zoom service on September 20th, Bring a Friend Sunday. So the question is, how did you learn about Unitarian Universalism? Have you ever invited somebody to church before? And if not, why not? And now, as we extinguish our chalices, go in peace, friends, and may love bless you and keep you until we're gathered again.